up to new possibilities, to transformation even. Leaving our comfort zones, seeing new landscapes, talking with people whose worldview has been shaped by an upbringing entirely different from our own, primes us sometimes for a shift in our own perceptions and perspectives, our ways of understanding the world and who we are supposed to be in it. If you've ever been on a mission trip or lived in a different country or even just traveled at a particularly important time in your life, whether it's a honeymoon or after graduation or maybe even just a really good road trip, you might know a little bit of what I'm talking about. And it may be for this reason that pilgrimage has long been understood as a spiritual practice, not just because certain sites or destinations are supposed to be more sacred than others, though that belief plays a role, but also because since ancient times, humans have understood that just as a physical journey can take us from point A to point B in space, we can see our lives as a spiritual journey in which we travel from one season to the next, from childhood to maturity, from the person we once thought we were to the person we long to become. Last year, Emilio Estevez and his father, Martin Sheen, released a movie, a fairly low-budget movie, as their movies go, but it was a film about El Camino del Santiago, the Way of St. James, a 500-mile trek from France across northern Spain to the city of Santiago de la Compostela. And pilgrims have been walking this path for more than 1,000 years as a spiritual practice to show their devotion to God. And so this movie, which is called The Way, is the story of a man named Tom. He's a widower, a successful ophthalmologist, and one night, in the midst of his life, he learns that his grown son Daniel, from whom he was estranged, has died on the Camino, on this pilgrimage. And Tom is plunged into the whirlwind of grief and loss. He has to travel to Europe to bring back his son's body, but he has no one in his life now that he can talk to or share this experience with. When he arrives in France, he learns about the Camino, the pilgrimage that his son had just started. He had just been one day into this trek when bad weather had come up. And in a moment of midnight inspiration or possibly madness, Tom decides to have his son's body cremated and to travel the Camino himself, carrying the box with his son's ashes with him. It's as though he is trying to make up to his son in death the love and validation and respect that he had failed to offer in life. Tom realizes that what he's doing seems foolish. He's leaving his life behind, canceling all of his appointments. He's attempting a two-month trek, a two-month hike without any training or preparation. But something deep inside him tells him that it's what he needs to do. And so, like Dorothy in Oz after the tornado, Tom sets out on the yellow brick road to find something without really knowing exactly what he's looking for or how to find it. And along the way, he meets some fellow travelers who are also pilgrims, also seeking something like courage or love or inspiration. He's not really crazy about these new companions. They're kind of irritating to him. They're really curious. They really want to get to know him, and he would much rather just be left alone. Each of these travelers are aware of the religious connotations of the Camino, of the pilgrimage, but mostly they deny that they are doing it for anything like religious reasons. each person has his or her own burden to carry. Just like in the hymn we just sang, no one else can walk that road for them. No one else can carry their burden. But at the same time, no one can make the journey, whether the Camino del Santiago or the journey through life, without the support of community, friends and fellow travelers. And so we come to see that pilgrimage is both individual and communal. So these four travelers are all pretty wary of religion, but they are all seeking transformation, some kind of healing or resolution in their lives, some kind of connection or inspiration. Joost is from Amsterdam. He is a big man, and he wants to lose weight. He keeps saying that's his motivation for taking this 500-mile trek. He wants to lose weight. Well, eventually we find out that it's because his wife no longer finds him lovable. But by the end of the pilgrimage, Joost realizes that he has to love and accept himself as he is, and he gains the courage to face the truth and move on with his life. Sarah is a Canadian woman. She wants to quit smoking. She claims that's why she's making this pilgrimage. But it turns out that she is carrying a burden that it goes much deeper. She feels a desire to be forgiven for something that she has done that weighs heavily on her soul. And so even after she finally reaches the cathedral in Santiago de la Compostela, she still smokes. She's not quite able to quit that habit, but she does experience the healing that she needed, and she learns to forgive herself and to open her heart. Jack is the third companion to Tom on this trek. He is an Irish travel writer with writer's block. He sees the act of pilgrimage and the pilgrims that he meets on the Camino as the subject or perhaps the object for his writing. He's first fascinated with their stories and trying to make something meaningful of them. But as he builds relationships with the others, he learns to see something deeper and truer in the human experience, and he begins to use his whole brain and his whole heart to write the stories of his fellow travelers, the stories of sorrow and connection and meaning that they are living. And finally, Tom, our protagonist, has set off on this journey to honor his son, whom he did not embrace in life. But along the way, he learns to live life, flaws, failures, and all, instead of just choosing or judging or observing it. And by the time he completes his pilgrimage, Tom has been transformed. He is no longer the closed-off, judgmental, worldly, wise professional who we see at the beginning of the film, who was simply going through the motions of his life as if by rote. In his place is Tom the Pilgrim, open to life's experiences, at home in his own skin, awake, connected, integrated, imperfect, foolish, and free. Hear now a reading from the letters to the church at Corinth. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided, through the foolishness of our proclamation, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I don't know about you, but I find myself identifying with Tom at the beginning of the movie. I'm inclined to pursue wisdom and strength. I want to look good in the eyes of the world. I want to be seen as smart and strong and stylish and funny and perfect, right? But St. Paul reminds me, along with the Corinthians, that whatever we strive for, whatever we can achieve on our own, has the potential to get in the way of what God is doing. And sometimes the area that we are the weakest in or most embarrassed about can be precisely the crack through which God's light is able to shine. Now, that's not to say that God wants us to suffer or be humiliated or depressed all the time. Far from it. I believe the God of healing is at work for good in every situation, even and perhaps especially when we are at our lowest. Which means that when we feel the farthest from God, we may actually be drawing very close to a moment where God may be revealed in new ways to us. Paradox. Gotta love it. When things seem contradictory or absurd, but turn out to be deeply true. Just like the last shall be first and the first shall be last, blessed are those who mourn, or those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. We have here in this letter another paradox, as Paul shows how God often seems to work against the grain of what we expect. How God seems to prefer surprise and subversion to perfectly predictable outcomes. In preparing for this week, Pastor Betty shared with me an essay that she had come across, written by a woman named Judy Canato, which describes rules for the road for those who travel through the land of paradox. We might say for any who travel through life. Perhaps some of them will connect for you. The first rule is that what appears to be a detour may be the most important leg of the journey. Whether on a physical trip or a spiritual one, sometimes the road construction that we run into, the unexpected flat tire, or a scenic overlook that we didn't know was coming can lead us to a surprising discovery that makes all the difference. The second rule is that too much concern for safety can be dangerous. In the land of paradox, certainty is an illusion, and faith means trusting in and drawing near to the unknowable God. And so falling head over heels into mystery requires unrestrained risk and foolish abandon. The third rule is that time travel may be required. We must live fully in the present moment to receive its gifts. And by living in the present moment, we may receive healing for the past or preparation for the future. Sometimes we travel farthest by sitting still is the fourth rule. And so as the choir invited us to be still and know that God is God, sometimes we make the greatest progress when we don't seem to be going anywhere at all. The fifth rule is that enemies and aliens make the best travel companions. Enemies are those who bump into our selfishness and bruise our egos. And by doing that, they can help us grasp the truth about ourselves and God and lead us to new humility and openness. while aliens are those whose views and perceptions differ radically from our own, and they may give us new perspectives and insights that we have never seen before. The sixth rule is that it is permissible to ask for directions, on the road as in life. But there's no guarantee with your roadmap. There's no prescribed tour book for the year 2012. There's no list of travel times or roadside attractions or rest stops. You may ask for directions, but you still have to keep your eyes peeled for signposts that may be partially hidden along the way. And the final rule is that the road less traveled is in fact the one that is most tested and true. The spiritual path is well worn for those who have eyes to see. Just because it isn't paved in asphalt or recommended by Google Maps doesn't mean it won't get you where you need to go. As I read these rules, I thought about how the way of the cross has always been full of paradox and mystery. When Paul writes to the Corinthians that the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's a bundle in just a few words. Initially, I shy away from some of those phrases because it sounds a little bit exclusive. It sounds almost like if you don't get the crazy truth of the gospel, then you've already lost the game. But I don't think that's what Paul intended. I read it in a different way. The Hebrew roots of the word salvation carry the sense of making broad, of making something roomy and providing space. And so we can understand that being saved is not just about eternal life after death, but it is being given a broader and freer and more open, more loving life now. So Paul is describing, rather than judging, that those of us who have experienced God's liberating and healing, broadening love in our lives have already caught a glimpse of the truth of this paradox. Day by day, we are a people being saved from cramped little lives of selfishness and saved for the broad and roomy discipleship of the cross. We who are seen as foolish and weak may know the truth of God's wisdom and power because we have realized our own limitations. When we give up striving to be perfectly successful by the world's standards, we are freed to follow Christ on the way of downward mobility, the way of death to self, and new life through dependence on God. Still, the cross is a hard message. It's not about health and wealth, the prosperity gospel, which is as popular today as it has always been. The message of the cross is not the most palatable item on the buffet table for those who are pursuing the cafeteria plan to faith. It is terribly difficult sometimes to comprehend the message of the cross if you believe in a God who is all-loving and all-powerful. And it can be tempting for those of us who believe that God already loves all of God's children. For those of us who focus on the life and teachings, the healing and welcoming acts of Jesus, it is tempting to say that the cross is not necessary to our faith. It is such a foolish, embarrassing part to our sacred stories in the eyes of many. But without the cross, how can we proclaim that God's love is stronger than death? That God's healing power is meaningful not only to those of us who live relatively long and comfortable lives, but also to those whose lives are cut short by illness or famine, natural disaster, war, or other violence. Without the cross, The Christian faith risks being reduced to niceness and wishful thinking, instead of being an invitation to a transformative relationship with the holy that draws us into a way of life that is self-giving, countercultural, subversive, and paradoxical. So if we seek to follow Christ, our pilgrimage is along the way of the cross, knowing that it means death, and it means that death is not the final word on our lives. We carry our burdens alone, but we cannot make it without community. We all need companions for the journey. We travel for our own reasons, and we sometimes discover that God's intentions for us are somewhat different from our own. And if we keep our eyes and our hearts open, we may find that the one who walks beside us, challenging us and irritating us, refusing to go away or give up on us until we have been transformed, is Christ himself in disguise, showing us, in spite of our so-called strength and wisdom, not to reject what is weak and foolish, but in humility, how to open ourselves to transformation as we draw closer to the one who is the way of love, the truth of paradox, and the life abundant and eternal. May it be so. Amen.